You have your Bibles, open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask that you would open up your word to us this morning, that you would give us wisdom, and that, Lord, you would prepare our hearts to hear from you. In Yeshua's name I pray, amen. Deuteronomy 26, chapter 26. When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you, as an inheritance, you shall take possession of it and settle in it. Take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at that time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Moving around in the military, we were constantly finding new churches. It got to the point where I dreaded that, because every time we went to visit a new church or find a church that we liked, more often than not, when we visited, the pastor's message that morning was on tithing and giving. So we had to go back twice to those churches to see if they were just really, it was just a coincidence, or were they really harping on this all the time. So this morning, Deuteronomy 26 talks about tithing. Moses instructs the people of Israel, when you enter the land, the Lord your God is giving you as an eternal heritage, and you settle it and cultivate it, bring the first ripened fruits of your orchard to the holy temple, and declare your gratitude for all that God has done for you. What a small thing God requires of us. But we should do this gladly. We should be glad to do this because of what he has blessed us with. Think about it. Everything we own is God's. He has just allowed us temporarily to be a steward of what he owns. To take that to an extreme, every time you take a breath, you should be saying, thank you, Lord. Every breath. We should have no ulterior motive for giving. We don't give to get. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each should give according to what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the word cheerful here in the Greek is hilaros. Literally, it's where we get our word hilarious from. So God loves a hilarious giver. Think about that. When you put your offering in the pushka, I don't expect you to go, ha, 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 ha. But at least chuckle. There are those out there that teach prosperity theology as a religious belief. Some Christians believe that financial blessing and physical well-being is always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations will increase one's material wealth. I'm here to tell you this morning, that is pure and utter nonsense. I could name names, but you know who they are. They seem to be the only ones profiting from this theological error. And it's not Sam Walker. Trust me. What does Yeshua have to say about tithing? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 11, specifically verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He echoes it in Matthew 23, verse 23. Yeshua says, woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Yeshua here is confirming the practice. Yet there are those that teach that since Yeshua fulfilled the law, that tithing is no longer required. How sad. What is the purpose of tithing besides thanking God for his blessings? It was to take care of the priests and the poor and the widows. Now here at Hooray Yeshua, from time to time, we have helped those in need with rent, car repairs, gas, food, etc., as much as we can. And I think we've done a very good job of that. The biggest problem that I see in the church today is that most people do not let their needs be known, whether it be out of pride or embarrassment. But the bottom line is, how can we help if we don't know there's a need? I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, my crystal ball broke. I can't tell what you need. You have to let your needs be known. Well, what did the people do in our country before there was government welfare? Before the Great Depression, those in need looked first to family and relatives and neighbors, including their landlord, who sometimes deferred the rent, the local butcher or grocer, who frequently carried them for a while, but by allowing their bills to go unpaid, and the local shopkeeper, who often came to their aid by providing loans and outright gifts, including free meals and, on occasion, temporary jobs. Next, the needy sought assistance from various agencies in the community, those of their own devising, such as churches, religious groups, social and fraternal organizations, mutual aid societies, local ethnic groups, and trade unions. We had an opportunity to experience this firsthand. We lived in Italy in the mid-70s. Unfortunately, it was during the term of Jimmy Carter. During his term, there was a time period where we did not get paid. The military did not get paid because they couldn't come to a budget agreement. And we just did not get paid. Well, the people in Italy, they knew that. And around where we lived in a little tiny town, and people there shopped almost daily. They went to the bread store for bread. They went to the vegetable stand. They went to the butcher for their meat. They didn't have refrigeration like we have it today. So they were constantly going there. And the people in these little shops knew that we always went and bought milk and bread and eggs and things for the kids. Heather was like 3 years old. Matt was just a baby. And they noticed we weren't coming. Why aren't you coming? I have no money. They didn't pay us. Oh, here. They gave us what we needed. And when we did get paid, I went back to try to pay and settle up the debt. And they, what debt? What are you talking about? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Today, the churches are still helping with food pantries, clothes closets, etc., but not to the extent of what they used to do. The current financial situation of most churches really doesn't allow for it anymore. Statistically, only 10% of congregations tithe. It's funny to me that churches that do have an excess, they don't help very much. But there's a lot of poor churches that do a whole lot more. Kind of reminds you of the story of the widow and the widow's mite. The latter part of Kitavu consists of the rebuke. After listing the blessings with which God will reward his people, and when they follow the laws of the Torah, Moses gives a long, harsh account of the bad things, the illness, the famine, the poverty, and the exile that shall befall them if they abandon God's commandments. We all want God's blessing, amen? Do you understand that if we partake in his blessings, we are also subject to his curses? You can't have one without the other. Most people don't want to hear that. Sorry, it's a package deal. Some of these curses, chapter 28 lists them. You will be blessed in the city that, and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. curses. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves, your herds, the lambs, your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Moses concludes this portion by telling the people that only today, 40 years after their birth as a people, they have attained a heart to know, eyes to hear, and ears to hear. It's almost like graduation. You have now experienced God in such ways that you are now ready to truly follow Him. Moses reminds the people that they are God's chosen people and that they, in turn, have chosen God. So what can we take away from this? Give to the Lord cheerfully, not out of obligation, but out of love and thanks for His provision in our lives. Not just giving, but anything you do for the Lord, do with the right heart attitude. I too have experienced the wrong heart attitude while trying to serve. And the Lord spoke to my heart saying, don't bother. With that kind of attitude, don't bother. I don't need your help that bad. Understand that we are God's chosen and that you, in turn, have chosen God. Shabbat Shalom.